what Faith Bible Church is all about. It talks about what the Bible refers to as good news or the gospel. That God has such a great love for you and for me that He took His one and only Son and sent Him to earth to die in my place and in your place. The Bible tells us some bad news, and the bad news is that all of us are separated from God because of sin. There's a verse in the Old Testament in Isaiah 59 that says, "Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you so that He does not hear." It's like our sin makes this gulf between us and God, and we can't fix that. We can't do enough good things to put on a scale to outweigh our bad. We can't build a bridge of our own to God. But He loves us so much that He built a bridge to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is God. And He left the throne room of heaven and came to earth and was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life here on this earth. And then He paid the price for my sin and for your sin by going to the cross and dying for us. There's a verse in Romans that says the wages of sin is death. That means that there's a penalty for sin. God just can't overlook it because He's totally righteous and holy. He can't just say, well, just forget about it. Who He is demands a punishment to be made for sin. But He loves us so much that He took all of that punishment and placed it upon His one and only Son. And then Jesus didn't stay dead. He rose again from the grave, proving that He's God. And the good news is that that payment for sin that God made for us because He loves us so much is available to you and to me as a free gift. There's a verse in Ephesians that says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and not of yourselves." It's a gift of God, not as a result of works, lest any man should boast. It's a free gift. We accept that free gift by coming to the point in our life where we acknowledge, yeah, I am separated from you by sin, and I can't do anything to fix it in and of myself, but I'm putting my trust, I'm putting my dependence upon Jesus Christ. I believe that He is God. I believe that He died on the cross, and I believe that He paid for my sin. And I'm putting my trust in His payment for my sin. I'm putting my trust in the fact that He is God and that He rose from the dead. And when I put my trust in Him, my dependence on Him, His payment for sin is credited to the account of your life and my life. That is something to sing about. That's something to be thankful for and to praise God for. And this morning, we're going to read and look at a psalm in the Old Testament that's all about being thankful. So I encourage you to turn with me this morning in your Bibles to Psalm 103, Psalm 103. If you remember with me to last week, that's great. I might just use that right now. If we think back to last week in Psalm 4, David was going through some terrible circumstances in his life. Hard to find happiness, hard to find joy, hard to be at peace in your life when everything's going wrong. And yet, he found a way to be at peace. He found a way to have joy that wasn't contingent on his circumstances. He did that when he took his pain and his burden and he brought it to the Lord in prayer and asked God to intervene on his behalf. And we talked about the fact that you and I can do the same thing. We can take our pain and our burden to the Lord. And we talked about some passages in the New Testament that tell us how to do that. For example, in in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. Or Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And we talked about the fact that's not a verse, it's not a mantra, that just by uttering the words, it's going to happen. But as we take our burdens to the Lord, we also do so mindful of the fact of the attributes and the character and the work of the one to whom we pray. You see, there's a little phrase in that verse that we often overlook. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your request known to God, and the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. With thanksgiving. You see, thanksgiving, or when we thank God before others, praise, is key in experiencing peace in our lives. David got to that point. Let's look at it in Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him, for He Himself knows our frame. He's mindful that we're but dust. As for man, the days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenant and remember His precepts to do them. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His sovereignty rules over all. Bless the Lord, you His angels, mighty in strength, you perform His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all you His hosts, you who serve Him, doing His will. Bless the Lord, all you works of His, in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. You see, David has come to the point where he sees his need. He preaches to himself and calls upon himself to praise God. I have a brother-in-law that lives in western Nebraska, Alliance, Nebraska. He is a teacher and a coach. In the summers, he has his own business. Great guy. He did something out of the ordinary this summer. He spent some money. He doesn't usually spend money. He kind of takes after my father-in-law a little bit. Hangs on to it pretty tight. But he spent some money. He bought himself the Big Green Egg. Now, you may not know about the Big Green Egg. The Big Green Egg is the Mercedes of grills. It is a grill for the grilling purist, because it is a charcoal grill. In fact, it's even a purist charcoal grill, because you don't put briquettes in it. You put natural charcoal into the Big Green Egg. He is having a blast. Now, this thing is expensive. It's like $1,000, but his wife works for a dealer, so he got a deal. He's having a blast. He'll call me up, and his wife made a pie the other day. She made a cake in the Big Green Egg. He'll tell me about how you can have absolute control over the temperature. You can have 650 degree heat and sear a steak. You can have 250 degree heat and make wonderful ribs. He just is loving talking about his Big Green Egg. We can identify with that. We get a new shotgun or a new car, or we have a grandchild. We want to talk about it, right? I guess I shouldn't put those three in a row. Grandchild's probably bigger than a new car. But, you know, we get excited about those things, and we talk about them, and it's easy for us to sing their praises. Why is it so hard for us to do the same thing about God? I'm guessing you're the same as me. It's not easy, is it, to praise Him for some reason? And yet, I think God, in His gracious mercy and compassion for us, brings each of us in His timing to the point where we have to. When we get to that point where we have experienced enough pain in our life that we finally realize that I don't want to live my life this way. I don't want my joy, my happiness, to have to rest on my circumstances. Because then my life is like this, and most of the time it's like this. And once in a while I get a little bleep of good circumstances, but I've got way too many negative circumstances. I don't want to live my life that way. I want to have joy. I want to have happiness inside. And so did David. And David knew, in order to get perspective in life, in order to really be able to go to God in prayer and trust that God would deal with his issues, in order to have that inner peace in his heart, it required him to give God praise. Which brings us to Psalm 103. Notice with me verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. David is just filled with gratitude. He's welling up with gratitude. And deep from within himself, he's saying this: God deserves my thanks. He deserves my praise. And I'm going to do that by reviewing all of the good things he's done for me in my life. Notice he begins by saying, bless the Lord. If you have a New International Version or a New Living Translation or a New English Translation, it actually translates it, praise the Lord. And when the term is used in reference to God, that's what it means, praise. If we use it in reference to us, say, God, please bless me, we are asking God to enrich our lives, to enable us, to make us fruitful. But when we use the term toward God, like bless God or bless the Lord, we are saying, praise Him. So here, David is saying, praise the Lord, O my soul. Now, when he uses the word soul, he's not trying to make some theological distinction between parts of the human being. He's not trying to say that we are soul and spirit and body. He's saying, from all of who I am, from myself, from the depths of myself, I need to be praising the Lord. The term is used. You don't have to turn there. But in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, in Genesis 2:7, it says, and then the Lord God formed man out of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. That's the same word translated soul here. It's the whole person. And that's what David's saying. From all of who I am, I need to be praising the Lord. Bless the Lord, verse 2, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits. I need to be thinking about all the good things that God has done in my life. And He comes in rapid succession in verses 3 through 5 and just hits it with good thing, good thing, good thing, good thing, good thing. Verse 3, He pardons, He heals, He redeems, He crowns, He satisfies, He renews. Look at these verses. Verse 3, He pardons all your iniquities. He forgives my sin. He heals all your diseases. Now, what does He mean there, He heals all your diseases? I know folks that haven't been healed. How can David say that? Well, the Hebrew word translated disease here means that. It means disease. It means physical sickness. What David is saying is this. Based on God's covenant promises that He made with Israel as a nation, David can claim this. Remember, God told Israel, Israel, if you obey me, I'm going to bless you. If you disobey me, I'm going to discipline you. So in that relationship that Israel has with God, David makes this statement. Again, I will just briefly turn to the passage, but in Leviticus chapter 26, verse 16, we read this. I, in turn, will do this to you. I will appoint over you a sudden terror, consumption, and fever that shall waste away the eyes and cause the soul to pine away. You shall sow your seed uselessly, for your enemies shall eat it up. So what God was saying to Israel is this. If you obey me, I'm going to bless you. You're going to have all kinds of children. You're going to have peace in the land. Your crops are going to be fruitful. You're going to be abundant. You're going to be successful. If you disobey me, you're not going to have kids. You're not going to have peace in the land. I'm going to bring a foreign invader in. You're going to have terrible crops, and you're going to get sick. Now, those were specific promises that God made to a specific people, Israel. In the New Testament, we don't see those same parameters laid upon us. We have our own set of promises. So here, when David says he heals all your diseases, he's saying, according to God's covenant relationship with us, when we walk in obedience, he heals us. He goes on, he redeems your life from the pit. Literally, he delivered me from death. The pit's a reference to the grave. He said, I was in a jam. God delivered me. He has satisfied me with good things. As he looks back over his life, he says, look at all these good things that God has done for me. He has just renewed me like an eagle. If I ever build a house, I'm going to make sure that I have a room in that house that I don't currently have. A mud room. Every guy needs a mud room. You know, that room that's kind of his domain. I could be outside tromping around. I could have mud all over my boots. I could have just gutted a deer. It doesn't make any difference. I could have mud and blood all over me, and I could come into my mud room, and it would be my domain. Now, if I was going to design my own mud room, there are certain things I'd have to have. One, lots of benches. I'd want benches. So if I had my buddies with me and they're all muddy, come on in, don't worry about it. This is the mud room. So we'd have benches all around it. A floor drain would be nice. With a spigot. And a floor covering that is easily cleaned. You know, come on in, don't worry about your boost. It's a mud room. But the most important thing I'd want in my mudroom is pegs. I would want walls with pegs all the way down this side, pegs all the way down this side, and pegs all the way down this side. Because when you've got a pair of muddy coveralls. Maybe I've been laying out in a field trying to shoot a goose and I'm covered with mud. I don't want some flimsy little metal hanger to try to put my coveralls on. I want a peg and lay that pair of coveralls and just lay it right on that peg. Or if your kids come in, they've been out playing in the snow, you don't want to have three snowsuits and mittens all trying to put on a hanger. You need a peg so that you line up your stuff and you get your coveralls and your snowsuits and your mittens and your hats. It's just all lined up on pegs. And you know what David's doing here? He's built himself some pegs. And what he's putting on those pegs is all the good things that God has done for him. And he's just coming over here and just think about what God did for me. Man, I was in a jam and he literally saved my life. He's done this good thing and this good thing. I was really ill and he healed me. He has done this and this and this all the way down so that when David looks down the row, he sees all of these things that God has done for him and then can say, you know what? He's done that and that and that and that and that. Maybe he loves me enough and is big enough and strong enough to do this too. You know, David does it. We need to do it too. We need to have a good things list. I went for a run last night and our house, we kind of live on the edge of town and there's a whole section, it's a 4 mile square that about 3 miles of it's very rural. I only saw one car the whole run. It was just great. I was out there by myself and there's deer and all kinds of wild critters. And I was just running, it was quiet. And I could just think as I ran about some of the good things that God has done for me. And David, doesn't, you can do it wherever you are. And David here, he's just taking one good thing after another and just laying it up on a peg, laying it on a peg, laying it on a peg. And we need to have our set of pegs. Now, one of the things that David does here, he not only talks about good things that God has done for him personally, but he also talks about things that talk about who God is. The fact that he is a God who forgives. Well, how do I think about those things? We come to our Bible. If you're ever in discouraging circumstances, which if you're not now, you will be, one of the best things to do is come to the Psalms. There's basically two kinds of psalms. There's lament psalms, where the psalmist is saying, I'm in a mess. How did I get here? I'm miserable. That may not be the best psalm for you to read. The other psalms are called praise psalms or psalms of thanksgiving. And you can usually tell which kind of psalm you're reading from the first couple lines. For example, if you look at your Bible and just flick the page, go to 104. Bless the Lord, O my soul. 105. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. 106. Praise the Lord. 107. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. 108. My heart's steadfast, O God. I will sing praises. 109. O God of my praise, do not be silent. 111, praise the Lord. 112, praise the Lord. 113, praise the Lord. So on. You just read the first couple of verses and you can say, this is a psalm of thanksgiving, a psalm of praise, and it's going to talk to me about who God is. We, all of us, including myself, have to get to the point in our lives where this is a tool, that your Bible is your tool. It is the most important tool that you own. It's the only book that God ever wrote. It's how he talks to me. It's how he encourages me. And I desperately need it. And the older I get and the more of life I have lived, the more I see my total need for this book. one of the things I've thoroughly enjoyed as of late is I loaded it onto my phone. I can be sitting at a basketball game physically, but my mind is clear over here worried about some issue. And I can bring up a passage of scripture on my phone and kind of, in a sense, reconnect my mind with my body and say, I can trust God with that too. Our Bible is our tool to draw us to God. And David here has all of these hooks, these pegs set up. And he's posting, he's placing one good thing after another of what God has done for him and who God is. Well, as he progresses in his row of pegs, he comes to verses 6 down through 18. And in verses 6 through 18, he's going to add a whole new section of pegs. He's going to talk about the fact that he actually has a relationship with God. He is a frail sinner. God is the eternal, sinless one. And that God, who has no sin in him at all, desires and instituted a relationship with him. This frail, here today, gone tomorrow, sinner. And David looks at that and says, wow, a whole new set of pegs in my life. Things that I need to be thankful for and praise him for. Now, what David does is he looks back and looks at the covenant relationship that God has with his people Israel. And we talked about this all last summer. Remember, in Genesis 12 and Genesis 15, God says to this guy Abram, Abram, if you obey me and leave the land of your fathers and go to the place where I will show you, I will bless you. I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to give you innumerable descendants, and I am going to enrich your life. I'm going to bless you. And that promise was repeated and repeated and repeated to David's descendants. God said, I'm going to do this for you. He bound himself by his own word. It is a covenant. It is a binding agreement with promises that God guarantees by his own character. Now, David looks at that and says, God is so gracious and so loving that he didn't stop just there. He made it possible for me to know how I can benefit from that covenant. And he did it with his servant Moses. So in verse 6, it says, the Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the sons of Israel. And David's thinking about the covenant promises that God made to Moses. And what that Mosaic covenant, and we talked about this last summer, does is it rests upon those Abrahamic promises. And in a sense, God is saying this, I've promised you I'm going to carry out what I told you. But for you individual Israelite, if you want to enjoy my promises, you have to walk in obedience. And this is how you obey me. If you choose not to, I'm going to discipline you. And all those promises, the next guy down the road is going to be eligible to receive them. I'm going to do it, but if you're going to be part of it, you have to walk in obedience. David looks at that Mosaic law and looks at it as an act of God's grace. And the fact that God is faithful to his people and his promises. Notice verse 8, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. That's that special Hebrew word. Again, we talked about it last week. It's that word chesed. It's that guttural word that you need to spit when you say it. That's why you didn't want to get too close to an Israelite when he talked. And he's saying that chesed, that loyal love that's there that says that when God makes a promise, he's going to do it. And so David says he's always loyal in his love. Verse 9, he will not always strive with us. And that Hebrew word strive carries the idea of he's not going to bring a lawsuit against me. He's not going to have a case against me. It's a legal term. Nor will he keep his anger forever because he forgives sin. Notice verses 10 and through 12. He's not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as has he removed our transgressions from us. In verses 13 through 18, he's talking about the fact that God is eternal, and he is this frail sinner. Notice in the middle of those verses, verse 17, but the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant. So what David is doing is he's looking at the covenant. He's looking at those promises that were made to Abraham. He's looking at what he told to Moses, if you want to enjoy these promises, you've got to obey me. If you obey me, I'm going to bless you. If you disobey me, I'm going to discipline you. Now there's a problem. And the problem is this. It soon became apparent to Israel that when God says, this is how you obey me, and this is how you disobey me, they're going to choose to disobey. Just like when we are told, this is what you need to do to obey, what's our natural inclination? I don't want to do it. Why? Sin. Paul talks about the fact that in our state of being sinners, our heart has been affected to a point that we just have this natural desire to disobey. So what God did as he saw man's plight is he said, okay, Israel, you need a new heart. Here's what I'll do. I'm going to give you a new covenant. I'm going to actually change your heart. I am going to write my law upon your heart. I'm going to transform you from the inside out so that you will have a desire to live for me. I'm going to give you my indwelling spirit. I'm going to forgive you. And that's where you and I come in. Because the New Testament tells us that we can actually enter into the benefits of that covenant. And we can have a new heart. And we can have our sin forgiven by putting our trust in the person of Jesus Christ. And then we will have and do have through Christ what David talks about here in Psalm 103, a relationship. Wow, what a peg on my wall to say that I have a relationship with the eternal God. My father had two brothers. One still lives on the family farm over in Adair County, Iowa. The other one died at the age of 19. He was playing high school football. His senior year got hurt. Right at the end of his graduation, he married. His wife became pregnant, and my uncle died. And they believe it was some complication as a result of that injury. So my little cousin who was born never had the opportunity to meet his dad. My aunt remarried. And the man that she married never really had a connection with this little guy. And when my cousin was in high school, one evening he did something stupid. He went out with the car and broke an axle. I have no idea how. That was in the era of the Dukes of Hazzard. Maybe he tried to jump over where there used to be a bridge or something. I don't know what he did, but he broke an axle. And his idea of how to handle that was just leave the car and walk away. And that's what he did. He didn't go home. He just left without telling anybody where he went. About a month later, he called my dad from California. He'd gone to California. Why did my cousin do that? Because he was not assured of a relationship with his father. He didn't know what was going to happen to him. He didn't know if he'd be forgiven. He didn't know if he'd even be accepted in the house. What a gross way to live. David here, he's got these pegs up on his wall. And he gets right here and he says, you know what is the greatest pegs? I've got a relationship with God. I've got a relationship with the Eternal One who forgives sin. And I'm this frail sinner. He's eternal God. And he removes my sin from me as far as the east is from the west. You know what the New Testament tells you about your relationship with the eternal God as a frail sinner? A bunch. At the moment we put our trust in the person of Jesus Christ, there's all kinds of things that happens to us. Ephesians chapter 1 verses 13 and 14 says that the Holy Spirit comes into your life as a seal. It's your promise. When the Spirit comes into your life, it's a promise that you are God's and nothing can break it. When I was in college, I worked on the truck docks unloading semis. When we get a new semi in, it would be filled with pipe or whatever. When it came from the manufacturer, they'd back it up to the dock and I'd look down and at the bottom of the door where the handle goes into the frame of the truck, there'd be a little metal seal. And on that seal was a number. And I'd have a bill of lading and I'd take my bill out and notice there's a number on that paperwork and I'd look at that seal and the numbers would match. That was my guarantee that when that truck left the manufacturer, nothing happened to it until it got to me. And that's what the Holy Spirit does for you and for me. He's our seal. He's our guarantee that what God started in me, He's going to bring to completion, and I am His child, and there's nothing that's going to break that. Romans chapter 8 tells us at the moment we put our trust in Jesus, we get adopted. We're adopted daughters and adopted sons of God. And that we have a relationship with Him, and He is our Heavenly Father. And even if I do sin, He is not going to break off that relationship. 1 John chapter 1 verse 8 through chapter 2 verse 2 says that if I do sin, I can come to Him in prayer and confess it, and He'll cleanse me and once again restore my relationship with Him, a relationship that's always there but it gets blocked by sin. And it also tells me in chapter 2 verse 2 that in Jesus I have an advocate who represents me with the Heavenly Father. And when I sin, His very presence is a guarantee that my sin has been paid for. And we think about all of those things and all of those privileges and look at those pegs that we've put up. And David looks at that and says, wow, do I have a lot to be thankful for? Wow, am I needing to praise God right now? And so as he comes to the end of the psalm in verses 19 through 22, that's what he does. He is just welled up inside. He looks at God and says, God, You are reigning from the thrones of heaven. You are in absolute control. Your kingdom rule is one of all authority. You have the right to rule. You have a realm to rule, and you're ruling. And he calls upon all of creation to praise him. He calls upon angels to praise him. He calls upon all of the created earth to praise him. And at the very end, he comes back to where he started and says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." When I was pastoring up in North Dakota for the first 8 years of my ministry, I pastored a rural church. It was out in the middle of nowhere in an unincorporated village. We had a bar there called Rotten Roberts, about 8 or 10 houses, many of which were in disrepair, and a grain elevator that had been hit by a derailment and not repaired. You had to use gravel to get there. It wasn't the showplace of North Dakota. God, in his grace, blessed our ministry to a point that we outgrew our facility. And we started to say, do we really want to build here again? And after a couple of years, we made the decision to move. So we picked up, we sold that facility, and bought 5 acres in the town that I lived in. Primo spot. And at the same time, we planted a new church in Ada, Minnesota, because we had about eight families or so that drove 40 miles one way to church. If we moved, it'd be 50 miles one way, long haul. So we started a new church at the same time we moved. So we planted this church over here, and it came time to build a new building over here. And we started doing our soil tests and found out we had just bought 5 acres of bog. Of muck. We went down 10 feet, 20 feet, 30 feet, 40 feet. It was just muck all the way down. There's nothing solid underneath. So we thought, what are we going to do? Our architect said, this is what we're going to do. We are just going to float your church facility on top of the muck. And that's what we did. We built a monolithic slab. It looks like a giant pontoon boat. And on this side are this huge concrete round pontoon. And over here on this end is the same thing. And between those two big rounds is this thick concrete. And for 17 years, that building has just floated. Worked out great. What if we hadn't figured that out and just tried to put down traditional footings and have a basement? It would have been a mess. You see, it was very advantageous for us to realize that we had nothing firm upon which to build. And the best place for you to be, and the best place for me to be, is to come to that same realization in our life that in and of ourselves, I don't have anything upon which I can rest my hope. I can't look to my spouse. I can't look to my kids. I can't look to my job. I can't look to my 401k. I can't look to my bank account. I can't look to my stock portfolio. I can't look to my friends. I can't look to my career. I can't look to anything in my life that is worthy of me putting my trust in and resting on it. And when we get to that point, we're able to finally come to where David is here. Where David has been driven in his life to put his confidence in the only place where he can, the only reliable resting place, and that's in God himself. And David does that, as we saw in Psalm 4, by praying to him and bringing him his burden. And he does that, as we see in Psalm 103, through thanksgiving and praise. And in a very real way, David took these pegs and he just started putting peg up and peg up and peg up. And he said, think about the good things that God has done for me in my life. Think about the fact that He has forgiven me. He healed me. I was near death and He saved my life. And then he starts thinking about his relationship, that eternal God desired a relationship with him and his frail humanity. And we can do the same thing as we recount all of God's chesed, his loyal love to you and to me, personally, and then all of the benefits we have in relationship with him. That if I sin, I don't have to worry about him not wanting for me to come into his presence anymore. He still loves me. I'm still his adopted son. I can confess it. He'll forgive me. I have an advocate that stands before the Father pleading my case. And as he thinks about all of those things, he says, I need to praise him. And gets joy. Father, I thank you for Psalm 103 and ask that you will use it in our lives. Help each of us to have a desire in our hearts to put up pegs in our minds, remembrances of your faithfulness and the many good things you've done for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.